I sure do praise the Lord for this ministry. What a joy to have heard of you all through Brother Bert, and then to be able to arrive and be part of your ministering to each other, being ministered to, and you also have ministered to us just in your kindness and friendship and encouragement. So thank you for that. It's really been a special time. As he said, now we kind of switch gears. You know, you start out being married, and then you end up being parents. Just somehow it happens, doesn't it? It's a joy, and I appreciated how you prayed, brother, that the children really are a heritage of the Lord, or really a gift to us. So as I've done several times, I like to kind of get you started with some questions. Why is it so hard to rear children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Why is that so hard? What's that? Okay, true. They have two sinful parents. Okay, that's a true statement. Good. We don't always fear as we should. That's one part. Good. Yes, sir.
Oh, children naturally rebel because of our sinful nature.
Yeah, and the sinful nature that they got from their parents, and the sinful nature that their parents got from their parents, and on you go. But that's right. It's natural. We are sinners by birth and by choice. But early on, they are choosing to sin. And we as parents at times choose to sin. The blessing is we choose to seek forgiveness for those sins. And we trust that that is passed on to our children as well, that they will choose that as well. Good. Okay. So personally, why is it so hard to stay under control when disciplining and discipling children? That's right. Very good. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You want to curtail it right away, and you realize, kind of like Kyle said, even at lunch, it's a life process. It's going to take some time, but praise the Lord for that goal, that desire. What's another reason why it's sometimes hard to stay under control?
Our old sin.
Our old sin. Huh? Is that what you? Our own sin, true. Yeah, they embarrassed us. They made us angry. Our own sin. Someone else over here.
Well, I was just going to say, I think a lot of times when we lose control and get angry, it's because we're really wanting something other than what God wants. Like, we're wanting behavior in that moment.
Yeah.
And our goals are just to control them in that moment.
Yeah.
When God is really wanting their hearts.
Praise their hearts. That's awesome. Yeah. We're not concerned so much about that. Yeah, we either want them to think we have terrible children, or we have something else we want to do, so don't make me stay around and discipline you, right? Yeah, yeah. Good. These are excellent statements and true, and I think we all resonate at some stage and some process there. So let's think about a key scripture passage that God gives us in that of parenting. And I'd like to direct your thoughts to the one probably you would know we would go to, Proverbs 22:6. And like we did this morning, I thought that worked out really well. I know Brother Bert was tactful in how he said, "John, be done in time for pizza at 6. I thought that was a good way to say it. Oh, we're eating at 6. You know, like jovial, you know, that was great. That was good. No. What do they say? The mind can only absorb what the seat can absorb, or endure what the seat can endure. So you've been sitting a long time today. And these are nice seats, but still, it gets a little wearisome to stay too long. But I'd like to do kind of like we did earlier, where we went around and we read the passages. I thought that went really well. So you're front and center there, Brother Justin. Would you read for us Proverbs 22:6? We'll look at that. And then kind of look at some other passages that begin to think of, like in anything, we need the foundation first. And what you build on the foundation then holds up. If you don't build on the right foundation, it's just not going to hold up. So what's our goal, our focus, our scripture there, please?
Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it."
Awesome. So our goal here, the passage that we're going to use kind of the foundation, and we have others to look at too, but that is that we want to train them in the way he or they should go. And the idea is there's a natural bent. I think it was stated somewhere in lunchtime where they might prefer one item, basketball, but if for some reason they didn't start liking basketball or didn't ever even enjoy basketball, that wasn't the end all. Find what their natural bent is. And of course, sports, music, academics are often what surround a child. And we often can think, oh, well, if they sing well, play well, do well in their grades, we're being good parents. But that's not the end. As you shared here, we want God to have their heart. We want them to follow that. And so that gives us that process there. So let's go on down the row here. And Hebrews 13:4 gives us a very pointed statement about how marriage gives us a one flesh union. And that, of course, in that is going to be the physical relationship. Go ahead. So God wants there to be this relationship. We could go all the way back to Genesis and talk about how God created man and then woman for his helper. And then before long, here's Cain and Abel. And what in the world would 50% of the population did? Well, I guess by then it was 25% of the population. The first 100% of the population sinned. And then all of a sudden with Cain and Abel, one of them sins, commits murder. And from then on, we just continue to have sin in our world. Then God says, well, no, but children are a heritage of the Lord. We'll see that. But God's going to give us this opportunity. So marriage results in a one flesh union. And then this one flesh union may result in birthing children. We're not going to say it has to or it always does, because we do know of friends. We know of people that have gotten married, have desired to have children, and have never birthed their own. That's not bad. That's not anything wrong with them. That's how God has evidently orchestrated for them to or not to. Doesn't mean then the adoption option is not something for them. That's another means and ways to have children, because they're a heritage of the Lord. It doesn't say birthing your own children is the heritage of the Lord. It says children are heritage of the Lord. Let's just go back. Josh, if you could, we'll go back and do Genesis 1:28. That goes all the way back, kind of that's the beginning of this. Very good. Thank you. So they're right after they're created, he's like, be fruitful and multiply. I don't want you just to be yourselves. That's it. That's all we're going to have. It's to have those children to be the privilege of that. And then let's continue on. And I'm Psalm 127, 3-5, sharing with us that children are a blessing from the Lord. Very good. Thank you. So children are a blessing. God gifts them to us. And I know that at times when they're cantankerous, when they're sinning, when they're not really doing everything we would like them to do, we can be a little frustrated. We can be a little anxious. When will they learn? Will they learn? But God here is really reminding us that they're a blessing from him. And there is nothing, I know physically there is an act that allows us to have a child. But it's only if God blesses in that relationship. And we want to be reminded of that. So children are a blessing of the Lord. And then what is our responsibility then? And we've looked at Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:16. They're to be brought up in God's ways in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's fine to have our goals, our desires, our impetus. I want them to be impacted with these ideas. But nonetheless, what is it that God wants there to be? We'll continue on there with another note that children provide a wonderful aspect in marriage. That's the verses that were just read. The same idea. It's a wonderful aspect, but then the next point is children can provide a potential for marital conflict. When you think of marital counseling or marriage counseling, or you think of just your own relationship, typically there are going to be issues. What you work through is your role relationship, the husbands and the wives. We talked about that yesterday, about sweetly submitting, lovingly lead. Then there's the communication side, the role relationship, the communication. And we've talked through communication, how that's a aspect there. Two we didn't work on specifically was that of finances. That can be a difficulty, and we won't go into all that, but of course it's God's money, you're the steward of it. Care for it that way. And it's not your money and his money. Enough said for right now. And then the final one is the physical relationship. Often that can be a difficult discussion. It's not something that you've talked about before. It's not something you talk about now. It's not something that's easy to discuss. And you have your own perspective. Anyway, but the fifth one, it seems, until you have children, those four can reign. But then having a child can add a dimension to marital conflict. I was brought up in a home where we were always allowed to do this. Well, I was brought up in a home when we were never allowed to do that. Like I said before, you can't choose your parents. You never had that option. But now you can choose what to do with how you were brought up. You can choose even what's best for your relationship together. And that's where I think God really started that off so well there in Genesis, where he said, Adam and Eve, you know, leave father and mother. Remember, they said they don't have one. But leave father and mother, cleave to one another, and become one flesh. So it's time for you to be your own family, be your own couple. Now, again, using some of these same passages we've read, parents need to determine ahead of time why they will birth children. You know, are we just trying to get people that mow the lawn and wash the dishes, clean the floors? I mean, that's along the way a wise chore to give them, to teach them. But you want them initially so that they are, if you wanted to use this term, they are your disciples. And in the end, they are disciples for God's glory. Oh, right now, I thought of this question. I got both of you, Rebecca and Liz, asking the questions about relationships and the people. Let me answer that again. I thought one more step and then make sure I get back to this. Remember how Christ gave his apostles, his disciples, the command, you go door to door and you preach the gospel. But what did he tell them to do if they wouldn't listen? Exactly. Shake the dust off your feet. Find the people that are interested in talking to you, interested in you. And I just thought of that this afternoon, that maybe that might even be another soothing thought is, I'm going to try my best. If they won't respond, all right, there's another group of ladies that need me, want me, embrace me. So anyway, had to give that little detour. It just came back to my mind as I saw you guys sitting there. So parents determine ahead of time why they birth children, to bring glory to God. It's nice to carry on your name. It's nice to continue, nice to be able to have grandchildren, but that's not why you're rearing your children. You're rearing them to leave your home and become, it's independent of you and dependent on God. And I thought even the questions today at lunch were excellent, how you're trying to bring your children to a certain point that eventually they're on their own. And if all of a sudden you're thinking, wow, they're 15 and they're not even close, it's okay. Just ramp it up. You got three years. They're two, and I've never even thought about that. Well, then make a plan and start to process that. So determine ahead of time what expectations they will have for their children. I love using Colossians 3, as you can tell. That's your expectation. They're going to put off all these things. They're going to put on all these things. Great. Now we have our plan. Now, that doesn't have to be yours. I'm not trying to make that. But find scripture or find scriptural principles, and we're going to work toward that. And all of a sudden, we accomplish this, we accomplish this, we accomplish this. And hopefully, Lord willing, you're bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you're using scriptural principles to do that along the way. And then, as always, what do we do when a child disobeys? It's great to have all these great expectations. And you're going to be this, you're going to do this, you're going to have this, until they disobey. Now what do we do? Let's look at Hebrews. Can you do that for us? Hebrews 12, 6 through 11 is what kind of gives you, all right, so God tells us there's something we must do if we should get out of line here. Hebrews 12 and 6 through 11. Thanks. So there's a biblical reason we discipline. In this case, specifically, we're patterning rearing children as God, in a sense, rears his children. He wants us to do what's right. And he does chastise those he loves. So don't ever let a child, although they will say it at some point, if you loved me, you wouldn't spank me. If you loved me, you wouldn't keep me from that activity. If you loved me, you'd give me the car keys. Actually, it's because I love you that I spank you because I love you. I withhold that privilege because I love you. I don't let you have the keys because I love you. You have not followed accordingly. We often use the word consequences, don't we? And often that tends to be a negative connotation. But think about it. If you study for a test, you learn the material, what's the consequence? Typically, you get a good grade. You don't study, you ignore what's said in the class, what's your consequence? You get a poor grade. It's the consequence is not the issue. It's what type of consequence you're pursuing. So in this case, the consequence we're hoping to pursue is a God-honoring child, a God-honoring adult. And to do that, we're going to need to discipline. Now, often it takes more discipline of the parent to keep disciplining a child. Because sometimes we can get weary in well-doing. And it can get very discouraging. They're just acting like you. Don't ever forget. Maybe not exactly like you, but they wouldn't be stubborn if you weren't. They wouldn't be sinners if you weren't. And I'm not indicting you. I'm just saying we all know where we come from. And so we realize that God's word gives us resources for this. So how can I remember to keep disciplining? How can I be patient in that? Well, why would we discipline? Well, God's word gives us resources for that. James 1:5. So can we go back to Jaden? Let's see. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, I passed you, Cody and Jade. Could you guys read? And then we'll come across here to Kristen. So maybe Jade read first. James 1:5, and then Cody, James, Matthew 6:33, and then Kristen, Psalm 37:4. I think those are awesome resources for our parenting. Go ahead.
If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him.
Thank you. Do we ever lack wisdom as parents? It is so awesome to be able to just take the moment and go, God, I don't know what to do. I know what I'm tempted to do right now. Is that the right thing to do? Oh, I'm glad I asked because he says no. All right, so ask him. And I mentioned at lunchtime, you know, at that point with a 15-year-old son, I hadn't been spanking in a long time, and all of a sudden it just seemed like that's what the Lord would have me to do, and it just, you know, so ask him. I'm not saying that was the best thing for you. In that moment, it was the best thing for us. Okay, James 1:5 now. Cody, Matthew 6:33. So we want our children to seek God first. Strive that way. That's what you're teaching and training. That's why your quantity time leads to quality time, so that we're rearing them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Make coming to church a joy. Make church activities a habit. Not, oh, we got to go to church again. All right, get in the car. Why don't you guys like going to church? Well, guess what, Dad, Mom? You're the griper and complainer about having to go. Change the whole perspective. We love to go. There's a church need. Someone needs to mow the grass or do this. Let's go, family. This is our activity for the week. Find ways to make it joyful. Seeking God's kingdom first. All these things shall be added unto you. Leave that to God. You seek first. Okay, and then it's similar in Psalm 37:4. Awesome. So your job is the delighting in God. His job is giving you desires. Now, we all have desires. Can't deny that. We all have things we really like, we'd really prefer. There's nothing wrong with asking God for those. Now, of course, if we follow the Lord's Prayer, we start out with, you know, we're hallowing his name. We're wanting to thank him for what he is. We're wanting to forgive others, make sure we're doing that. But along the way, we ask him. We have fervent needs, fervent prayer requests. I do believe you believe this too, that God answers our prayer. But too often, we're overjoyed when he answers the way we want them. But when we ask him and he doesn't give them the way we want them, what do we typically think? Oh, he didn't answer my prayer. No, he did. He just said no. Or he said, not this time, or wait a while. And so let's be reminded that God's word gives us these resources. So thank you. If you lack wisdom, let's make sure we're seeking God's kingdom, delighting ourselves in him. Let that be our job. Again, verses that we've used, but parents need to have as their goal for their children to be reared to be lovers of God and followers of his word. How are we going to do that? Guess what? We want to be lovers of God, and we want to be followers of his word. Let your conversation at your dinner table surround school, activity, sports. But also, what did we talk about in church on Sunday? Remember when this was brought up? Hey, what happened in Sunday school? What was your teacher discussing? Sometimes it might take a little bit of work on your part to seek out that Sunday school teacher, seek out that junior church teacher, seek out the activity, whatever. And what lesson are you trying to teach this week? All right, thanks. I'm, instead of them reinforcing what you teach at home, you seek to reinforce what they're teaching. Let it be a continuum. And that allows them to realize, oh, wow, that's my goal. I want you to be a follower of his word. Proverbs 13, a new chapter. We're bringing something in here that's new. So parents need to discuss preconditioned parenting ideas, since both have been brought up in different families with different family goals. I often say this kind of in a fun way, tongue-in-cheek way. I think it's neat that God gives you 9 months to prepare for that child. Spend those 9 months, okay, let's talk about how would we discipline. Let's talk about how would we motivate. Let's talk about what are our plans, what are our principles. Besides Colossians 3, what else can we teach our children? What can we help them with? Directing them in that way. Be reared. Okay, so let's go to Proverbs 13 and let's see. So would you read, and let's go to Proverbs 13 and let me get there myself. We won't read the whole chapter, although the whole chapter would be worth reading. But let's read just those first couple of verses. Let's read verses 1 and 2 of Proverbs chapter 13.
A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to
All right, so remember, why was Proverbs written? Solomon writes it, in essence, if you go all the way back to the first couple of chapters, it was for his sons to instruct them, to teach them. Now, we all know Proverbs has great statements. Unfortunately, Solomon didn't listen to him. Unfortunately, at times, we don't listen to him. But follow that. So these four or five principles there, think about, okay, a wise son hears his father's instruction. Now, what type of instruction are we going to give them? Think through, well, I need to consider how I, as a present dad, how was I reared? A present wife, how was she reared? Now, how are we going to rear our son? Her way versus my way is no way. Her way combined with my way, let's talk about what's best for our way. Bring the our into this. You're leaving father and mother. So leave those. I know you can't just totally leave traditions. You can't totally leave the impact. You've been impacted. And we praise the Lord for how that impact has been. Many cases you've had parents that love the Lord and instructed you to do what's right. Other times you have parents that have not instructed you and encouraged you to do what was right. Either way, God can form you and fit you perfectly with those different obstacles. So consider how you were reared. Sometimes you consider how you wish you were reared. Something that's one of the best things to bring into your next, you know, I was reared this way. This is what I'd like to have. I'd like to have a dad who spent more time with me. I'd like to have a mom who showed me more talents or treasures, so to speak. Consider how others were reared. How did my peers get reared? What did they think? How did they do? Then consider how God wants your children to be reared in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But in this room, we have several, many different family units. You're not going to rear your children exactly like I do. I'm not going to rear my children exactly like you do. You're not right. I'm not wrong. But if you don't make a concerted effort, how are we going to rear these children to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? They're not going to be brought up that way. And that's why we have a meeting such as this, is to encourage you to take the moment and think about it. You know, James and Matthew and Psalms, we read that about lacking wisdom or needing help. Go to God and have that. Each parent brings different and preconceived ideas into their role of parenting. You can't help it. This is how I was reared. This is how I wasn't reared. Talk through that. Work through that. And then, of course, parenting helps children. We want children to become independent of them and dependent upon God. And we haven't read Matthew 22, 37 through 38 yet. So would you, sir, read Matthew 22, 37 through 38?
And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment."
And you know, I'm sorry, can you go one more? Yeah. I stopped you too soon.
"You shall love your neighbor as yourself."
Thank you. So what verse, is that 38? Yes, okay, that's my fault. Thank you. So if you want to make a note, but it's Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Now, actually, to the God worshipers, that's the correct word. Be a God worshiper. But when you think about that, it does say the second command is like it. I mean, it's like equal. Of course, you have to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength before you love your neighbor as yourself. It's going to be really hard to love your neighbor if you don't love God like you should. So we want to teach our children to become God worshipers. But along the way, I think it's a great parallel to say, now I want you to love your neighbor like you love you. And you love you. We all know we love you. Love us. So parenting helps. And then finally, under what we're considering, how we're helping, if I can jump back, and Rebecca, if you can read Psalm 100, verse 2. All right, thanks. I know this is in the whole context of that chapter, but parenting, we want to help our children serve the Lord with gladness. Clean your room with gladness. Go to school with gladness. Practice your piano with gladness. Dad comes home from work with gladness. Mom prepared this meal with gladness. We do the Saturday chores with gladness. I have to help my child with this project with gladness. Pattern that. Serve the Lord with gladness. and letting them understand that. I want us to look at two passages of Scripture here. And we're doing good. Pizza's not here yet. Okay. 1 Samuel 15. I'd like to ask us to go there. And let's see. Okay, Caleb, that would be great. If you could read that in the Hebrew. No. No. If you would go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I'll just, we're just going to kind of jump through that quickly. We're not going to read all the way through. So 1 Samuel chapter 15, of course, a tragic story. But, you know, the background, God had ordained Saul to be the king. So head and shoulders above everybody else. All right. So what does Saul start out with? So Caleb, would you just start reading and I'll stop you. Yes, sir. Thanks.
It says, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. Now he ambushed them on the way when he came up from Egypt.
One more. All right, so he had his marching orders. Go destroy all of Amalek and anything that they own. So Saul starts out, verse 4, getting the people together. He's going to go take everybody. And now, if you would, Caleb, just keep going. If you would read verse 9 for us. Well, he really obeyed most of what God said, right? I mean, he killed everybody but Agag. He killed all the animals. Oh, just the better ones he kept. Well, of course, God here in the next couple of verses, he literally says, I regret that I put him as king. And Samuel, of course, confronts him, points it out, and says, what are these sheep doing? Well, I was just, and God's not happy with that. So verses 22 and 23, please, Caleb.
So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to eat than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king.
Interesting. God rejected Saul because he didn't kill everybody. He didn't destroy all the animals. And Saul had just been named king, not too many chapters before this. And if you read in chapter 16, that's when Samuel comes and anoints David as king. Saul has been removed. Why? Because he disobeyed. All right. Now let's jump to Genesis 22, and we'll just jump across the row here. If you would read, and I'll stop you as you get going. So go to Genesis 22, and this is going to be Abraham. Stop. Oh, sorry, is that quite the end of the verse, or... Don't go to verse 3. End of verse 2.
And offer
him there. Thank you. I hadn't gotten there yet, so I wanted to make sure we didn't go to verse 3. Okay, so what did God tell Abraham to do? Kill his son. Now, wait a minute. Abraham was 100 when he was told he could have a son, or he was going to have a son. Sarah's at 90. This is probably when he's had... he's had Isaac probably about 15 years. So if Isaac's about 15, Abraham's 115. Sarah's 105. And here's this command. God promised Abraham he would have as many sons and relatives as the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky. Now you're telling me to go kill my son? So at the end of verse 2, he's told what to do. So does Abraham go, okay, we're going to call the elders of the church. We're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to try to discuss this. Let's think of all the ramifications if I kill my son. Keep going. Verse 3.
So Abraham said to Sarah,
Thanks. He rose early the next morning. And you almost wonder if he would have gone that night, but he couldn't see. They didn't have lights on the heads of his animals. So he goes early. He defies all logic, except he obeyed. He gave that full obedience. And of course, we won't go all the way through all the chapter, but we know eventually God provides another offering. But Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. So let's move down. So the example, Saul was given a command. Go kill the Amalekites. Abraham was given a command. Go kill your son. Saul went right away to kill the Amalekites. Abraham went right away to kill his son. The breakdown was Saul did not completely obey. David completely obeyed. So incomplete obedience is disobedience. Incomplete obedience keeps me from doing what's right. So what is our goal in obedience? Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. And Joe, good. If you would read that for us. Thank you. So children, obey your parents. It doesn't say if it makes sense. It doesn't say if they've already told me to do this before. All it says is obey. So we're going to look at the goal of obedience. These are some areas I'd really encourage you to think through when you discipline your children. They must immediately obey. Immediate response. Well, we saw Saul and Abraham had the immediate response. They did go. But the complete response was lacking in Saul. That made him disobey. The complete response was there with Abraham. He, as you read there in verse 3, he got everything together. He got Isaac and the wood. You read a little bit farther, he got the fire. I guess there was some way they carried fire with them. He got everything together. Complete obedience. And then you have what's called a willing response. They can't obey, but be rebellious as they obey. Be angry while they obey. Be frustrated while they obey. They must do it. In this case, we're going to call it willingly. And then there must be an acceptable response. Doing it immediately, completely, and then you could almost say like with a positive attitude, with the right attitude. Obey willingly and obey acceptably. So if those are our goals, what would be the three overriding rules in a family? And I know it seems so simplistic, but I would encourage you to think about it simply. Children must always obey. Children must always speak the truth. And children must always respect others. Now, under must always obey, you may have different rule sets than you guys have. That's okay. But follow your rule sets. If we decide that this is what you're going to do, then this is what you're going to do. And if you don't, these are the ramifications or the consequences. Speaking the truth. We've read that in Ephesians 4, 25. Speak the truth in love. They must tell the truth. I know that's probably one of the hardest things to monitor. Well, monitoring speaking the truth, you might not catch it the very first time they lie. But if your goal is for them to speak the truth and you pray and you ask God to give you wisdom in that, you're going to find it. It's better to discipline one or two times after they've lied to you than to discipline too soon. You want to be sure you've caught the sin rather than, remember Ephesians 6, 4 is not to frustrate or not to bring your children up. Ephesians 6, 4. Children, let's see. Fathers, do not provoke. That's the word. Do not provoke. Always speak the truth. And then always respect others. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 is to give honor, to appreciate, to respect. All of these characteristics can and should be lived out by you as mom and dad. I must obey. Oh, I don't have to obey my wife. Oh, wait, I have to obey God. And he says to love my wife like I love literally my body. Okay, well then how am I doing that? Must always speak the truth. Say things in love. respecting others. You respect, that's the Ephesians, let's see, 5:21. The submitting yourselves one to another is allowing yourself to respect. I think what I'm going to do, we've got about 8 minutes till that 6 o'clock mark. If this has created a few questions, I'd love to answer those, and then I'll just continue this tomorrow in our session because we've got a full time there. I think that just helps us. Plus, it's been a good long day. So any questions under the goal of obedience, the overriding rules, and then those principles of foundation for parenting? Anything comes up? Yes, ma'am. You were ready. Good.
But how do you lead them, or what are some ways you can lead them to obey willingly,
yeah,
or with a happy heart? And do you wait to have them do the task that you're asking them to do until they have that willing heart?
Oh, good. Okay. Well, I think we talked about this idea where, you know, let everything calm down. Have that discussion when everything's calm and you're not like frustrated or you're not hurried or you're not in a, we got to get this done right now. And then set out those parameters. And you may think, do I set out parameters to a 3-year-old? Do I set out parameters to a 5-year-old? Yes. Now they're going to understand differently than a 13-year-old. Plus you're going to discipline differently. But I think it's time to say, okay, these are our goals. We're going to obey right away. If mommy says, don't bring liquid in the living room, then don't let them bring liquid in the living room. Sometimes we fail because we let them bring water. Oh, it's just water. It's okay. Next thing you know, they bring in red Kool-Aid. And then you just explode because they spilled the red Kool-Aid on the carpet. Whose fault was that? It was mommy and daddy's because you let them bring water in originally because you had already said don't. So make sure you've decided on your expectations. And then make sure they understand what you expect. And I know you, like I said, at 3 and 4, there's not quite the long explanation, but it's just, if mommy says it, if daddy says it, really the most important part of that whole process is that we discipline after they disobey. And now you kind of asked a second question there. Do we wait until they obey willingly? What did you mean by? Okay, right.
So then, you know, do you wait?
No, you discipline that.
Not the discipline part.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Going back to like what you asked them to do.
Okay.
Do you wait until they can obey and do it with a willing heart? Like, clean up your room.
Okay.
I don't want to clean up my room.
Right.
You know, you go through all of your stuff.
Yep.
If they still don't have a willing heart or a happy heart in that obedience.
Well,
do
okay, good. No, well, that's great. That's great. That is all part of obedience, immediately, completely, willingly, and acceptably. So if one of those four is not, or if one of those four is violated, then they really have not obeyed. So yes, you cleaned your room, but you argued with me the whole time. I'm going to discipline you because you did not obey completely, willingly. You know, so you want to give them the option to obey. Sounds awful to say it, but you want to give them the option to disobey. And then that gives you the option to discipline their disobedience. And I think the sooner you do this, the younger they are, they don't remember, but your disciplining helps to form them so that they're going to obey right away, you know, immediately, completely, willingly, and acceptably.
So you're saying, John, you got to clean your room. Go clean your room.
Yep.
And then you're watching to see, are they doing it? With
That's right.
A happy heart or not?
That's right.
No, you
discipline, you discipline that part. You discipline that part. You know, but I promise you, you do this when they're 2 and 3. You won't be doing it when they're 12 and 13. Now they might do it with different things, but those principles begin as they're younger and you work on. But now don't let it discourage you. You might have a 12 and 13 year old who's not obeying willingly and acceptably. Well, you have this discussion. We're going to begin again. We're going to start anew. There's a new sheriff in town. We are going to, yeah, we're going to obey right away. We're going to obey completely. We're going to obey willingly and acceptably. All of that's part of the obedience. and share in advance, and then share those consequences. And then you basically, I love the idea of the signed contract. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? That if you obey me, you continue to have the privileges that I would give you. If you disobey me, I'm going to have to remove a privilege from you, and I don't know what activity you're going to be anticipating going to, but you're going to miss out on the next one, or whatever you choose. I'm not trying to make that the call. And then that's so hard, because all of a sudden they disobey you Thursday night, and Friday night they are having a birthday party for their best friend, and they're supposed to go to it. But you already told them that if you disobey me, and they sign the contract, I'm going to remove the next privilege that you're invited to. Who kept them from that party? You did not. They did. And help them to realize that is a very hard thing. But it's so hard on a parent to do that. But it's so important that a parent does that. So that was a good long question. All right, Jaden, just enough time for this question. If you have, James 1:5 did, if you have thought through the whole process, at this stage it seems like grace would be better received, I think it's okay. But be ready, and I'm not knocking that, you know, please, I'm not saying I told you so, that's not my point. But be ready, if the next time they are given these rules, expectations, and they obey with a willing heart, you gave them grace. They learned their lesson. That's their goal. The goal is learning the lesson, not disciplining them. Remember, the goal is to learn the lesson. So if giving them grace taught them the lesson, praise the Lord. But if giving them grace did not teach the lesson, don't kick yourself. Just go, okay, I tried that this time, and explain to them, I gave you grace thinking you learned your lesson. You didn't. So this time, we're not going to double the consequences. We're just going to fulfill. And all of a sudden, I think that'll really make a difference to them. So that's good. I really do think we should stop. The sheriff's coming up here. But then I know some of you won't be here tomorrow, but you got my email, so feel free to write. I will continue where we left off now, and then we'll finish up, and you go.